Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask your grace today upon us, your wisdom to go forth, that you will touch the heart of your saints, and maybe some that don't know you, that they can be spared from these times to come by your miraculous power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to continue how to immunize from plagues or pestilence. And this is part five. I have some links here on the text part. I'm not going to share all of them. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'm going to give you the gist of them. You can come back and read them later if you like. The CDC says that Americans need to get prepared because the coronavirus could gain a foothold in the United States. Of course, this was a few days ago, but I will say this, it's already gotten a foothold in the United States. The U.S. is not really revealing the numbers of those that are infected with the COVID-19 coronavirus. There's a gag order that has been placed on medical workers, law enforcement, fire and rescue people, and the press concerning the coronavirus outbreak. It looks as if the United States is following China's lead on using old numbers to lowball the threat. A man in a video, which I'm not going to share with you, but you can go back and look at it if you like, says that he has family members that work in hospitals around the Buffalo area that say they have infected people that they are treating, but they're unable to declare it officially. He said that there are other states, possibly all of them because of existing laws, which are under the same gag order. And here's a link that you can go to see that. So it's spreading. It's spreading throughout the United States. And they have agreed to not tell us about it. And, of course, the same thing happened in China. Exact same thing. What's the difference? And also, Florida has a law dealing with personal privacy issues concerning sharing information about diseases. I'm sure a lot of other states do, too. So Florida is not sharing information either. In the explanation of the law, there are even exceptions to the law concerning diseases that are proven to be highly contagious that would force them to disclose the information on patients. But they're still refusing to share that information. So they're not they're leaning on a law that really doesn't cover what they're doing. Greg Moser sent these in to me. This addresses a number of states with people in self-quarantine. That's a link that I have here. After they're traveling abroad in China. The article, however, does not address the non-compliant states and their refusal to share information on actual infected people in their cities. And this is NBC News. So there's that. And there's a link there to go to that if you want. The director of the CDC, Center for Disease Control, is warning Americans that Wuhan coronavirus is coming and will spread widely, likely, and it would likely last beyond 2020. Yeah, I'll read a piece of that one to you. Americans have largely been spared most of the world's deadly diseases and pandemics in recent decades, but the head of the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention isn't so sure that we're going to be spared the wrath of the Wuhan coronavirus, COVID-19. At present, the extremely virulent virus is ravaging China, especially in Wuhan City, the epicenter of the outbreak, so much so that the city is importing funeral home workers from around the country and paying them $143 an hour just to process all the bodies. CDC Director Dr. Robert Redfield, in an interview last week, didn't make any predictions about that kind of morbidity in the United States, but he did say that the outbreak will reach our country and become a community virus this year or even into next year. And, of course, they don't know if it won't go beyond that. Of course, the hope is that it's like a flu virus in that it kind of wanes out during the hot summer months and comes back in the fall. Okay, because they've, said that it'll take at least 18 months to make a vaccine, but you better not trust it. Anyway, he said we don't know a lot about this virus, that he told CNN's Dr. Sanjay Gupta. This virus is probably with us beyond this season, beyond this year, and I think eventually the virus will find a foothold and we'll get community-based transmission. And they're making sure of it. He added ominously, right now we're in an aggressive containment mode. As of last week, some 15 cases of the virus have been confirmed in 7 states. That's old. That's old numbers. They've gone way beyond that now. Okay. Let me see. I'm going to go look at another one here. The U.S. military is preparing to implement medical martial law due to coronavirus pandemic. I'll read just a little bit of that to you. This is Ethan Huff. The Joint Chiefs of Staff has issued an executive order calling on the United States Northern Command to start preparing for a full-blown pandemic of the Wuhan coronavirus, COVID-19, here on American soil. According to a service-wide message issued this past week to the Navy and Marine Corps, Defense Secretary Mark Esper has officially approved the executive order, which orders commanders to get ready for widespread outbreaks of the Wuhan coronavirus, which they are evidently hiding. They are also reportedly being told to prepare for having to forcibly confine service members with a history of travel to China. Similar to what Communist China is doing by implementing medical martial law, the United States military under President Donald Trump is implementing what's known as the Department of Defense Global Campaign Plan for Pandemic Influenza and Infectious Diseases 3551-13, which the Military Times described as the Pentagon's blueprint for planning and preparing for widespread dispersion of influenza and previously unknown diseases. U.S. Northern Command has indicated that it is now directing the Joint Staff to commence prudent planning based on its assigned role to synchronize the department's various plans for handling a pandemic flu or similar disease. At the same time, it also added that this planning does not necessarily indicate a greater likelihood of the event developing. As military professionals planning for a range of contingencies, it's something we owe the American people, stated Navy Lieutenant Commander Mike Hatfield in a statement. So let's see, I'm going to close out of that and go to something else here. Could coronavirus infect 80% of humanity? Hong Kong scientist says yes. Well, he's had a little bit more experience with it than we have, and they were, of course, hit right after China. Shortly thereafter, and are following in the steps of China as far as this disaster, you know, taking them down. He goes on to say the only country outside of China that really seems to be taking the threat of novel coronavirus seriously is Hong Kong, with their chair of public health medicine at the University of Hong Kong now warning that upwards of 80% of the global population could end up succumbing to the deadly virus. Of the billions of people that could end up falling ill, says Professor Gabriel Leong, about 51 million will likely die from it. And as a conservative estimate, and as for Communist China's data on the number of infections and deaths within its own borders, Leong is convinced that the Chi-Coms are hiding the true numbers and spinning their own false narrative for political purposes. And, of course, our people are doing the same thing. So despite the number of new coronavirus infections in China, is said to be experiencing a slowdown. Cases outside of China are on the rise like never before, with nearly 500 confirmed cases of coronavirus outside of China. Well, it's much more than that now. Let's see, this was on the 14th. But I just wanted to point out to you that they are accepting that this is coming and that it could very well go past our borders and do an awful lot of damage. So let me go here to something else. Finally, you know, a few days back, the mainstream media began to also report that China has faked its infection numbers for weeks. You know, they hung on to old numbers for a long period of time and they didn't take count of them. And they, you know, are doing the same thing here in the United States. Here's another article that I think is probably more important. The drugs that are given for the first infection treatment ends up killing the people when it returns. In other words, this thing, they think they've conquered it and it comes back. And they find out that the drugs are causing a heart attack, a sudden heart attack. This is Tyler Durden on the 16th. Doctors working on the front lines of the novel coronavirus outbreak have told the Taiwan Times that it's possible to become reinfected by the virus, leading to death from sudden heart failure in some cases. This is where the people fall over in the streets, you know, just a lot of it is just a sudden heart attack. He goes on to say it's highly possible to get infected a second time. A few people recovered from the first time by their own immune system, but the meds they use are damaging their heart tissue. And when they get it the second time, the antibody doesn't help, but makes it worse, and they die a sudden death from heart failure. Reads a message forwarded to Taiwan News from a relative of one of the doctors living in the United Kingdom. The source also said the virus has outsmarted us all, as it can hide symptoms for up to 24 days. Of course, they reported 14 days for quite a while there, but it can hide symptoms for 24 days, which means for 24 days, people who are spreading the disease can come into the country because basically the airports aren't picking up anything but, you know, fevers, coughs, things like that, outward symptoms. So the overwhelming majority of people who are sick come right on through the airport. Okay. This assertion has been made independently elsewhere, with Chinese pulmonologist Zhong Nashan saying the average incubation period is 3 days, but it can take as little as 1 day and up to 24 days to develop symptoms. Also, the source said that the false negative tests for the virus are fairly common. It can fool the test kit. There were cases that they found. The CT scan shows both lungs are fully infected, but the test came back negative 4 times. The 5th test came back positive. So they're saying it's common for it to miss people. Yeah, not good, huh? Notably, one of the ways coronavirus cripple the immune system is via an HIV-like attachment to white blood cells, which triggers a cytokine storm. In dreams, we've had this likened to a storm. Several dreams recently. A storm. Very interesting. A team popularized during the avian HSN1 influenza outbreak, in which an uncontrolled release of inflammatory cytokines target various organs, often leading to failure and, in many cases, death. The cytokine storm is best exemplified by severe lung infections in which local inflammation spills over into the systemic circulation, producing systemic sepsis, as defined by persistent hypotension, hyper or hypothermia, leukocytosis or leukopenia, and often thrombocytopenia. I got that right, I bet you. In addition to lung infections, the cytokine storm is a consequence of severe infections in the gastrointestinal tract, urinary tract, central nervous system, skin, joint spaces, and other sites. And according to a 2012 study, cytokine storms are associated with a wide variety of infectious and non-infectious diseases and have even been the unfortunate consequence of attempts at therapeutic intervention. In other words, they're trying to help you, but they just end up killing you. A possibility. So what do we have left? The Lord. He has a sure cure. let's see. There's a link here on what coronavirus does to the body. You probably don't, unless you're one of those medical people that wants to find all this out, need to read this. I've got some good news for you. keep praying for these poor people that are suffering. I mean, one day they'll pray for you, right? Amen. America needs to pray for the people that are really in the depth of this thing. We started 2.5 years ago stating very plainly from dreams and visions and revelations we were receiving that the deep state was going to send a plague across America, and it was going to be devastating. And we even said who it was going to take out, because God showed us who he was targeting and who he would use to take out. And this is, here's an article that points this out, I think, to some extent. Why did the New World Order perps really bioengineer the Wuhan coronavirus pandemic? Because they did. We've known it from the beginning that they did. Bill Gates actually paid the company that made it. And then it went to Canada. And then the Chinese ignorantly stole it from the Canadians and played with it themselves. And first, let's establish some basic findings, in fact, and crucial data points about the manufactured Wuhan coronavirus pandemic as follows. Fact. The coronavirus, the Wuhan coronavirus, identified by World Health Organization as COVID-19 is a highly complex pathogenic microorganism that causes an extreme contagious disease process. Fact: this particular strain of coronavirus was created in a technologically advanced bioengineering laboratory and designed not only to kill on a mass scale, but also to sustain a global pandemic. And of course, this sneaky thing about it, you getting sick 24 days and able to pass it on before they find out about it through the symptoms. You know, that's, you know, pretty nasty stuff. Fact: this extremely virulent form of coronavirus was released in Wuhan, China, during the same year that the city was designated a 5G demonstration zone, which indicates the intention to commit genocide. Yes, get rid of the 5G. For those that don't have the protection of the Lord, it's going to take a lot of people out, ultimately. And other countries have outlawed it. It has a great promise technologically of advancing technology, but it also has a great promise of killing a lot of people. Fact: the coronavirus bioweapon could only have been launched and successfully covered up by an exceedingly powerful group of state actors, corporate entities, and transnational institutions that subscribe to the New World Order globalist agenda. Fact: the Wuhan coronavirus pandemic is an unusually premeditated depopulation event that the world's power elite have likely been assured that they are protected against. Fact: this bioterrorist attack could very well evolve into a full-blown extinction-level event where even the wealthy elites as well-connected VIPs are incapacitated by the corona disease or worse. Main reasons for the Wuhan coronavirus pandemic. There are actually several reasons why the New World Order globalist cabal has carried out the extraordinarily complex scheme known as the Wuhan coronavirus pandemic. The following list represents the primary objectives of this emerging pandemic and, therefore, the intentions of those who run the world from the shadows. Each clandestine goal shown below appears in order of priority as it relates to the advancement of the New World Order agenda. Of course, they have been backed into a corner, and we have been warning you that they're going to come out fighting, and we've been warning you that they were going to bring a pestilence. As the Lord showed us very clearly in dream after dream after dream over the last 2.5 years, we actually knew about a little bit before that, but we started revealing these things more than 2.5 years ago. And actually, I sent them to President Trump. I let him know, gave him the link, let him know that they were going to do this. And I haven't told him I told you so lately. So anyway, while the implementation plan of the Wuhan coronavirus pandemic is being carried out every hour of every day throughout 2020, the true New World Order motives will become clear, crystal clear, with each passing month. Globalism is on the march as a result of the nationalist governments and patriot movements springing up across the planet. Hence, the globalists put their plans to forge a global control matrix into overdrive as a means of compensating for so much time lost. Yes, and they have no, you know, communists and people like this, Satanists, these leftists, they have no respect for life whatsoever. You're just another animal to them. It's of paramount importance for every resident of planet Earth to understand that the New World Order perpetrators have a timeline set to establish a totalitarian one-world government, which we know. which will operate quite like the tyrannical European Union. Clearly, the coronavirus was released in China in the interest of achieving various aims that will facilitate the transition to global governance. In point of fact, the list of 10 globalist goals that follows could only have been accomplished with highly coordinated acts of bioterrorism such that would eventually have profound and pervasive consequences for the entire planetary. Number one, foist a one-world government upon the world community of nations. Number two, accelerate the inauguration of Israel as a world capital of global governance. Number three, ensure the military deployment of 5G globally. Number four, mandate forced vaccination programs worldwide. Number five, promote the buildup of Internet of Things. Number six, foster the environment for the hot phase of World War III. Fabricate a pretext for the controlled demolition of the global economic and financial system. Number eight, distract humanity from rampant globalist corruption and criminality. Yes, they want to do that right now, because right now is when they're threatening to go out and round these people up. And nine, fearmonger throughout the planetary civilization in order to exert draconian controls over the mind-controlled masses. Number 10, expand and strengthen the UN powers granted to the World Health Organization. Coerce China to comply with American economic demands and trade policies. Number 12, advance the Greater Israel Project by disabling Chinese, Russian, and Indian support for Iran. Number 13, establish an international cashless society. Number 14, infect the entire global population with coronavirus so that the future outbreaks can trigger via vaccines, 5G, chemtrails, etc. And also, I did tell President Trump that they were going to spray this from the air, and they have already done it. 15. I don't know whether it gets through to him or not. You know, I just say that because I did send him an email. But pose a serious threat to Trump's reelection with a black swan event that crashes the stock market and collapses the U.S. economy. There are other significant reasons which are not listed here, which will be addressed in future posts, blah, 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 blah. But we're not going to read that, okay? So, that was on the 19th, okay? So, let me say this, okay? Some are going to lose this war against this plague, and it's not necessary. Immunization can be as easy as a few steps. Number one, confessing our sins to God to be cleansed. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And number two, forgive everyone's sins against you. Matthew 6 and 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Notice the condition, if you forgive. And the threat, Matthew 18, 34 and 35, Jesus said, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. So shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not everyone his brother from your hearts. Number three, acknowledging God's provision through the sacrifice of Jesus, who forgave your sins and healed your sicknesses. You must do this. 1 Peter 2:24, who by his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes ye were healed. Number four, confess God's word concerning plagues to be true. You know, I'm going to share some examples with you of how many men in time of war confessed God's word in Psalm 91 and were spared when many around them died. This plague, this pestilence, is a biological weapon of war. And we are in a war that a few people don't know about. And it's between the deep state and what people are calling the White Hats or the Patriots. We're in a war. And, of course, they don't mind killing a lot of people. They started wars for years, so their hearts totally hardened. They consider it just a sacrifice to Satan, right, for power. So this is not a problem, and especially when they want to cover up the fact of all of the very filthy and dirty crimes that they've committed, right? So let me read Psalm 91 before I share these testimonies. And you can do this. You can read this and confess this and thank God for this, and you'll see the same results that people I'm going to share your testimonies of who escaped great harm or death. Psalm 91, 1 through 16. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, and that's abiding in Jesus Christ, we are hidden with him in God. He is the secret place of the Most High, shall abide. And how do you abide in Jesus Christ? First of all, you abide in him by faith. You confess his word. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation is very big. It includes saving you from everything. I'm just going to make it simple. Soteria, all my needs provided. That's what the Greek word means there. He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, there it is, confess it. He is my refuge and my fortress. Can you say that? He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. There it is, right there. He'll deliver you from the deadly pestilence. It is a snare of those that want to trap and destroy. Verse 4, he will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. In other words, it's a protection, right? Thou shalt not be afraid, as I've spoken before on this subject. You must not be afraid. Fear is faith in reverse. Fear is faith in the devil. Faith in the curse that Jesus bore. If you're afraid of the curse, then you don't believe the gospel. And if they haven't told you this, they haven't shared with you the gospel. It is the good news of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's far bigger than just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior and not realizing that he wants to save you from everything all of the time. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. In other words, they're going to be falling on both sides of you. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. There it is, that confession again. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. That's the answer to that confession. That's God's answer. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father, Jesus said, and before the angels who actually carry out and administer God's salvations. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. So all of this is sandwiched in between promises of deliverance from plagues. You see that? For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Yes, the angels will do that. They will keep you. You confess him before men, he will confess you before the angels. Confess means to speak the same as. You must say what God says about you. This is how you confess. This is why when people confess Psalm 91, they're supernaturally delivered from these things. They shall bear thee up on their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. This is a little more dangerous than that. Thou shalt tread upon a lion and an adder. The young lion and the serpent shall thou trample underfoot. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. And how is it that you can prove that you love God? Jesus said it several times. If you love me, keep my commandments. Can you do it? Yes, you can. When you walk by faith in God, he is the one who empowers you to keep his commandments. When you repent, confess your sins, like the Bible says, so that you're absolved of all guilt, and then you put your faith in the Lord as your Savior, then that he empowers you to keep his commandments, and it is those people that actually love the Lord. There's a lot of religious people out there. They're just in it for fire insurance, that's all. But they don't have any love for the Lord, because they want to pick as few commandments as possible and cut out all the rest, you know. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Well, I'll share some testimonies with you about that. Brandy Arney sent me a bunch of them, and I'm going to share them with you. One of them you've probably even seen, the Soldier's Psalm 91, right? Yeah, it works. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him. Okay, well, if you get killed, that doesn't mean you're getting long life, right? So this involves exactly what we're talking about also. And show him my salvation. Okay. Well, during World War I, U.S. soldiers found themselves engaged in three of the bloodiest battles ever known to mankind, and they suffered 90% casualties in those conflicts. One brigade during the Great War was the Psalm 91 Brigade. It doesn't say Psalm 91, but the 91st Brigade. But they were the Psalm 91 Brigade. Their belief in the 91st Psalm brought many miracles to the men of the 91st Brigade. Each soldier in this brigade would recite the 91st Psalm daily before going into battle. The result? Well, no soldier in that brigade ever suffered a combat-related death, even when brigades all around them were suffering 90% casualties. Amazing? Yes. Well, God is amazing. That just shows you who is God, too, by the way. Soldiers with the U.S. Army's 91st Infantry Division advanced to their position. And there are, of course, the stories that reinforce the use of Psalm 91. Greensboro News Record narrates the story of Jeremy Ackerson, a Marine from Oak Ridge, who was hit with several rounds of sniper fire. His Kevlar helmet saved his life, and one bullet is still buried in the helmet. His mom had given him a green card with Psalm 91 printed on it. And after she got in touch with him, she asked him where the card was. He said that he had actually worn it on his helmet, tucked into the band that went around his head, and it was blown off in the attack. And, of course, that protected his life, right? But listen to this one. This is a good testimony. In 1945... his division had been ordered to take the town of Ossenburg, Germany, where a war factory supplied Hitler's troops. Forcing his way through the dense German forest, Spencer was plagued with the thought that they might never make it back home alive. His group had been fighting for hours to get through the thick jungle-like terrain when suddenly they came to an open space with a large stone house. They did not know that the large stone house in the opening was concealing the bodies of soldiers who had tried earlier to cross the clearing. But soon, three nests of German machine guns suddenly began blasting away. But it was impossible to take them out since they were too far out of range. It was sure death to cross that opening. But it was the 35th Infantry's only avenue since every other passage into town was secured by the Germans. The team was in a quandary. They knew that there was no way to live to tell the tale if they tried to push through the clearing, and it was impossible for Spencer not to think of his wife and 5-month-old son he had left back home. The odds were 1,000 to 1 that he had seen them for the last time. Pain surged through his entire being with that thought. His only hope was a miracle from God. It's amazing what thoughts bombard one's mind in moments like this. Spencer began remembering elderly Mrs. Tannersley, a faithful prayer warrior from his church back home. He had never before even thought of his need for a prayer warrior, but now she was all he could think about. What if she was for real? What if those prayers she prayed were for a divine purpose? Time was running out, and at any moment his group would be running right through a barrage of open fire. Before he even thought of his need for a prayer warrior, but now he was all he could think about. This was all he could think about. What if she was for real, right? And the divine purpose, right? Before he even knew what he was doing, he found himself on his knees, praying passionately. God, you've got to help me. Please do something. Spencer barely had time to finish his desperate prayer when the group was ordered to advance. Memories of home and family crashed down on him, and he gripped his rifle and made his way to... Help me, please do something. Spencer barely had time to finish his desperate prayer when they were ordered. Memories of home and family. Let's see, I already read that. I'm having trouble with my scroller here. Suddenly a huge white cloud materialized in what had been only moments before a totally clear sky. The cloud dropped down and shrouded the clearing, almost like an eclipse. There was no way for the Germans to see where to fire. Instantly, Spencer and his fellow soldiers took off like runners in a race, this time competing not for a medal, but for their very lives. And almost beyond belief, Spencer found himself across the clearing and into the thicket. Many more of his group were making it across. The ones in the very back were having to pull some of the wounded to safety, but even those were making it. No one had to tell him that what he had just experienced was God. As quickly as the miracle cloud had appeared, just as the last soldier made it across the cloud, vanished miraculously. And then suddenly the earth literally shook in convulsions as the Germans launched a bomb that blew the stone house into tiny pieces. It became obvious that they did not realize Spencer and his group had already crossed the clearing into obscurity. All the way to Ossenburg, Spencer kept thinking about that cloud. He was used to smoke screens that were used to hide the truth, but this was entirely different. This was not a man-made covering. He and other men knew it was a supernatural intervention. And to continue his miracle, God helped them overtake the war factory in Ossenburg. A short time later, Spencer received a letter from his mother that had finally caught up with him. In it, she told him that Mrs. Tankersley, the very woman who had been so heavily on his mind the day when they were under attack in that open field, had called to tell her about a spiritual visitation from God. It had come in the night when God told her, "Spencer January is in trouble. Get up right now and pray for him." Well, Mrs. Tankersley said that she had prayed until time to go to work. And the last thing that she remembered praying was, "Lord, whatever danger Spencer is in, just cover him with a cloud." Well, it worked, didn't it? She told Spencer's mother that she had finished praying at 6 a.m., and by the time he finished reading, Spencer was shaking so hard that he could barely see to read the letter. He realized that there was a 7-hour difference in time, so Mrs. Tankersley had been praying just as his group came upon the German ambush. Her prayer for God to send a cloud covering would have been prayed at 1 o'clock in the afternoon in Germany, just when they were ready to dash across the danger zone. God's supernatural protection made such an impression on Spencer that he dedicated the early morning hours every day for the next 60 years to pray for friends and relatives. And after the miracle intervention in Germany, no one could have taken away his faith in the difference that prayer can make. He was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the prayer of that one faithful woman back in 1945 had not only saved his life, but also the lives of the other soldiers with him. As they ran unseen through the cloud covering. After his time of serving in World War II, he continued on as a soldier, but this time as a faithful soldier in the Lord's army. There is no way to know all the miracles that followed the wake of those fervent prayers that Spencer January prayed. And although some people might call happenings like these a coincidence, the negative situations that we encounter can become God coincidences when we trust His Word. And there are links on these testimonies too, so you could go look at them if you want to. Here's another one. "I would like to give testimony of a miracle God performed for my son, Lance Corporal Mikhail Wijata, and Gunnery Sergeant Todd Beard, October 5th, 2005, in Iraq. They were in convoy when the LAV that they were in ran over an IED landmine. The mine didn't go off when the first set of tires went over it. If it had, it could have killed or seriously injured my son and his sergeant. It exploded when the second set rolled over it, destroying the vehicle, but without harming Mikhail or Todd. Mikhail's loving wife has been reading Psalm 91 over him morning and night. She has a copy of the book that I had sent her, and we are so grateful to God for His Word, first of all, and for you also for making Psalm 91 more than just writing on a page. God bless, Jane Wijata, proud mom of a U.S. Marine." Here's another one. Even if you profess that you don't believe in gravity, if you leap from the top of a building, you will fall. By the same token, you don't have to believe in God's supernatural protection of His children in times of trouble for it to be real and tangible. I know that the Lord our God has protected me and my unit from hurt, harm, and danger. During my recent years of deployment to Afghanistan, I experienced His divine protection on a number of occasions. Many will doubt the validity of my stories, and others will attribute my survival through harrowing circumstances to chance. I leave the faith to believe in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and I submit to any statistician that there comes a time when things happen so often that we can no longer logically attribute them to chance. And when chased by three Afghani personnel while alone, I prayed an excerpt from Psalm 91, and immediately three Marines came running toward me, causing my potential assailants to flee. The next day, I learned there were no Marines in the area. A young soldier accidentally gave away over 200K in valuable, accountable equipment. We prayed Psalm 91, and within the hour, the person who had mistakenly taken the goods was found, and all the equipment recovered. I survived a rocket attack, seeing the rocket land less than 100 meters away from me, without a single scratch, and I commanded one of the most mobile units in Afghanistan, running hundreds of missions via air and convoy for an entire year without a single casualty, causing the headquarters and all of its subordinate units to earn safety awards. In a final act of protection, my unit unexpectedly left Afghanistan a few days early. We left in the morning, and that evening, during the time our unit usually dined together, the dining facility tent was hit with a rocket. Coincidence? No, I believe that these actions can only be attributed to our loving Father, who fiercely protects His people who trust in Him for protection. Can you do that? Trust in Him for protection. Amen. Every day, and before every unit movement, a core group of soldiers prayed Psalm 91 in agreement and fully believed that He would keep His promise and rescue our soldiers from all hurt, harm, and danger. Some did not want to participate in the prayers, so we interceded in prayer on their behalf. Perhaps they did not believe in His protection before the deployment, but we returned with 100% of our soldiers without a single injury, and it wasn't because we were desk jockeys. Well, so they prayed for the rest who didn't believe. You know, they believed for the rest who didn't believe, right? And let me say that you got a group of soldiers in several of these testimonies here. You got to know that there's a bunch of unbelievers in there. You know, they've never experienced these things. Some of them were just, you know, following along. Maybe they were reciting Psalm 91. You know, maybe they weren't. Maybe other people were praying for them, like this instance here. But Psalm 91 works. Some people have actually said that that's not going to be around till the millennium. Well, why in the world would you need Psalm 91 in the millennium? That's ridiculous. especially when the righteous are all have new bodies that can't be affected by any kind of warfare. Anyway, we moved throughout the battle space more than the vast majority of the personnel in Afghanistan without a single casualty. Again, you don't have to believe in gravity, right? You may be skeptical, but so I challenge you to read it, memorize it, and make it a part of your very being. We look forward to seeing what God will do in your life. And then there's a link to those testimonies. Here's another one. The local doctor treated Debbie and asked her if the injury was an accident. She thought he was implying that Keith had struck her, but he knew something that the Jaggers didn't. A group of Muslim men had been in Washington for several days putting voodoo curses on the Jaggers' home. And when Keith and Debbie went to bed that night, they had no idea that five men were coming to kill them. At a quarter to two, we heard this banging on the window and screaming. He screamed, "Armed robbers are coming. Armed robbers are coming." I could see two men running across our yard with hoods on, Debbie says. Keith adds, they had come over in a military-style attack. They weren't sneaking around. And Keith and Debbie heard the hooded men beating one of their watchmen. So I went back into the bedroom to call the police, but it was dead, Shannon says. Keith recalls it was a little bit like watching a movie, like there's a sense of disbelief. This couldn't be happening. Was it the end of the road? We both knew that we were going to die just in the way they were coming, Debbie says. They were coming through the door with a battering ram. Everything was so intense. We knew that there was a purpose for them coming, and we really believed that we would die. We immediately just started to pray God's protection on ourselves, on our property, and just pray, Keith says. Once inside, the intruders went from room to room, yelling and ransacking the house. Debbie and Keith hid in the bathroom's shower stall. They were so overcome by fear that they could hear each other's heartbeat. Debbie continues, then they got to us in the bathroom. He pushed the handle down and opened it very slowly, and then he started to shut it. I thought that they're not going to find us. And then he stopped and reached around and looked behind the door. He said, "They're here," in English, just before that we had been praying. And I was praying, and I just knew that that was it. The Lord said to me, "Debbie, Psalm 91. He said, "You have been with me in that secret place. Now you just stand in my shadow." All right. Good word. The man ordered Keith and Debbie into the hallway. He says, when we stepped out of that bathroom and into that hall, we stepped into the presence of the Spirit of God. The power and the glory of God fell so strong that you could feel the walls rattling. I couldn't stand up. Keith had to literally hold me up at one point. It was not from fear, because fear was gone, Debbie says. I liked it one time when Keith said it wasn't the courage we had, it was the absence of fear. And in the presence of God, there was no fear. The men demanded money. Keith had a $100 bill. And he handed it over and said, "In the name of Jesus." I noticed instantly that moment that he said, "In Jesus' name," that both their heads, I mean, it was in sync. It was simultaneous. The power of God was so strong that they backed up from us, and they were the ones who had the guns. They backed away. The five men went into the living room as Keith and Debbie stayed in the bedroom. The Jaggers waited an hour expecting terror to continue, but nothing happened. Keith and Debbie heard the men leave the house and drive off in their car, and they never returned. So Psalm 91 became a part of our personality, Keith says. It is just part of who we are. A reading from Psalm 91. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And that's what keeps us going. Good testimony. Here's another one. This is from Ruth's book about Psalm 91. Real life stories of God's shield of protection gives concrete evidence of this. She writes, C.B. Morlock, a war correspondent in World War II, reported an unexplainable and miraculous occurrence. 60 German aircraft strafed more than 400 men who were pinned down on the sandy Dunkirk beaches without the benefit of any place to cover, to take cover. And although the men were repeatedly attacked by machine guns and bombed by enemy aircraft, not one single man was hit. Every man in that group left the beach without a scratch. Morlock stated, I have been personally told by Navy men who picked up those particular survivors from Dunkirk that the men not only recited Psalm 91, but they shouted it out loud at the top of their lungs. Yeah, you can imagine. Here's another one. This is this is Jim Baxter, U.S. Marine Corps, World War II, in Korea. And Psalm 91. I've been asked to relate my experience as a combat crew member of a B-17 based in Italy during World War II. I was the flight engineer and top turret gunner on crew number 718 attached to the 483rd Bomb Group, 817th Bomb Squadron. I completed 50 combat missions over Europe in 1944. I realized that God answered my prayers and provided guardian angels to bring our crew safely through. I prayed before, during, and after every mission, and have come to realize it was guardian angels who protected us. Of course, I did not physically see them, but as stated in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Another good promise. And also Psalm 91:11-12 tells us, for he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up on their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And on July the 18th, 1944, our bomb group was assigned a target at Memmingen, Germany, about 100 miles west of Munich. It was an airplane repair depot, and we were told it would be a milk run, an easy mission. There were 26 B-17s in four squadrons, and we encountered severe clouds over the Adriatic and as a result fell about an hour behind schedule. And when we arrived over northern Italy, we did not meet our fighter escort and proceeded on to the target without them. We crossed the Alps at Innsbruck, Austria, and made a 900 left turn along the border. We flew in a diamond-shaped formation for maximum gunfire power. At Fossen, Germany, we formed our bombing formation, boxes in a trail like a flight of stairs. Our squadron was third, next to last. Shortly after forming our bomb formation, about 75 German fighter FW-190s and ME-109s swept in from the 2 o'clock position. The nose was 12 o'clock and the tail was 6 o'clock, and they attacked the 8/16th, the last squadron box, and all seven ships were shot down, on fire and falling apart. The fighters drew back to 7 o'clock and were joined by about 125 more fighters. They proceeded to attack us from the rear with about 6 or 7 fighters on each B-17 tail. Our ship was in the middle of our squadron of 7 B-17s and we were all firing our guns constantly. You would shoot at a fighter and he would be gone and you went to the next one. This lasted for about 25 minutes. The B-17 under us was all on fire. Then the ship on our left wing had all the skin shot off the tail. Our right wingman peeled off with a wing on fire, and the ships ahead of us dropped back with two of them on fire. This all happened on our bomb run from Kempten, Germany to Memmingen. There were also many parachutes, both ours and the Germans, in the sky, that it looked like an invasion. I couldn't believe it. It would when I counted only 12 B-17s left. We had lost 14, five of them out of our squadron. The Lord provided 12 P-38s right after we dropped our bombs that drove off the Germans, and they were probably low on fuel and ammo. Our group claimed 54 fighters destroyed. Our crew claimed 13 destroyed and two probabilities. The U.S. Air Force record for World War II for the most enemy fighters destroyed by a B-17 crew in one mission. We received a 20-millimeter shot, which exploded in our radio room and wounded our radio operator. He received the Distinguished Service Cross for taking the only bomb photos of the mission and destroying two enemy planes. The 483rd Bomb Group received a Presidential Unit Citation for the mission. We lost 142 men that day. About 72 were killed in action and 72 became POWs. I knew it had to be God's guardian angels that surrounded our ship, as I give no other reason for our survival. I thank him over and over to this day for his answer to my prayers. It is ironic that our crew, number 718, flew this our worst mission on 7/18/44. Praise the Lord for his promise of protection. That was Robert Ashdown testimony. Isn't it good what people find out about Psalm 91? These people, probably most of them, had never read the Bible in their life, you know. And a lot of them didn't really know the Lord, but the Lord wanted to show himself to them. And, of course, the soldiers, as you know, when they're in threat of their lives, they can reach out for things that they normally wouldn't even think about. And I can say the same thing about plagues, you know, if you see people dying around you. And we've had the dreams and visions of this, of people dying. And we know that it causes people to do things they wouldn't normally do. Hopefully, many of the people that do die will repent and enter the kingdom. Here's another one. Now, here's the story of God's shield of protection after the war. Secretary of War Henry L. Stimson sent Rickenbacker on a tour of air bases in the Pacific Theater of Operations. He was provided an older B-17D Flying Fortress. The B-17 left Hawaii and strayed hundreds of miles off course while on its way to a refueling stop at Canton Island. and when their estimated arrival time came, there was no land in sight. They were forced to ditch in a remote and little-traveled part of the Central Pacific Ocean. Miraculously, the plane stayed upright long enough to allow the crew of 8 men to get into 3 small rubber rafts. The only had 8 oranges and no water. During the following days, the sun burned the men, and at night they would almost freeze. The rafts were tied together. A private on the crew had a Bible in his pocket, and on day 2, they started morning and evening prayer meetings. They took turns reading Bible passages. They confessed their utmost secrets and sins to God. There were initially some non-believers, but not after day 8. They prayed for deliverance, and within an hour, a seagull landed on Rickenbacker's head, and he was able to catch it. And they picked it and ate it, and then caught 2 fish from the entrails. It rained that night, and they had fresh water. On day 24, American planes found and rescued them. All their needs were met, and they all became believers in the power of God. And Psalm 91. In view of this true story, you will understand why that we trust in Psalm 91, right? Well, amen. When you repent of your sins and exercise your faith that Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away your sins and nailed them to the cross, you're entitled to God's benefits. Now, many a preacher has talked God's people out of their benefits, saying that these things are not for today, but as you can see, that's just a lie. People who don't even know God get more intelligence by experience than preachers who go to years of Bible school sometimes. You have to go by the Word. You can't trust in preachers. You have to go by what thus saith the Lord. If you'll read the New Testament, you'll see there is supernatural power available to God's people who believe the Word. In fact, Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith. And as you have believed, so shall it be unto you." Meaning, there's no limit to what you can believe for. God can do anything to preserve you and to deliver you. But you need to believe that. Faith is believing that you have some benefit of God purely on the grounds that He said so, and not because you have earned it by being good or because you can see how it could possibly be done. Some people, if they don't see a way of it being a possibility to happen, they give up on God. But God's not limited by our possibilities or impossibilities. Mark 11 and 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye receive them, and you shall have them." All things whatsoever. Now, a lot of people, of course, don't try God out on these things, but when you get in hard circumstances and you've got no hope of turning to anything else, sometimes people turn to God. You know, they should have started there, but they did not have belief. And as some of the things I've read to you already, you know, in desperate situations, people turn to God when there's nothing else left. And He's still, you know, He's not insulted by that. He knows our nature. He knows our failure. And He answers prayer. You know, 1 Peter 2:23-24. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." who in his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes ye were healed. You will notice, you were already healed. If you're trying to convince God to do something he's already done, you're wasting a lot of trouble and time, you see. Psalm 103, 2 through 4 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." I want to tell you, there is a lot of churches out there who have forgotten God's benefits because they sat under a bunch of Pharisees that taught them you can't believe the Bible anymore. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Don't forget that when you're feeling condemnation for something in your past, which you're not supposed to do. And if you do it, by the way, you will lose faith in the Lord, and you're justified by faith. So that's exactly what the devil wants to do, is rob you of the faith that causes you to be justified. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Listen, they say sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. Listen, who healeth all thy diseases and he forgives all your iniquities. Believe Bible. Believe the Bible. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. God loves to provide for people. He has limited himself in his word. And we need to learn to be a little bit of a lawyer to discover what are our rights. He said, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them." What are our rights? How many situations can men get into that they need a Savior? Some people limit the salvation of God just to getting to go to heaven when you die. But of course, every circumstance in life, as some of the testimonies I just shared with you, is covered by God's promises. Satan knows that if he can separate you from faith, he can separate you from God's benefits, including health and healing. His most common method of doing this is condemnation for your past sins, because condemnation and faith do not dwell in the same mind. If you got one, you won't have the other, right? If you got faith, you won't have condemnation, and if you got condemnation, you won't have faith. And here's a text that teaches that, 1 John 3:19 through 22. It says, "Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him." You need to assure your heart before him. Because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So if you know something that you've done wrong and you feel condemned about it, guess what? God knows everything else you did wrong. Some of them you don't even know about. He knows all things. So what hope do you have? Well, if you're not accounted righteous by your faith, you don't have any hope. Because that's what the Bible says. Verse 21 says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not," if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, knowledge makes you responsible. Conscience makes you responsible. Your conscience that God gave to you, you'll be judged by that conscience. Okay? There's only one way you escape the justice and the conscience that condemns you, and that is through faith in what Jesus did at the cross. We were crucified with Christ, and it's no longer we that live, but Christ who lives in us. We were crucified with Christ. Your old man, your old life was crucified with Christ. It's past tense. It's been done. And this is what we hold to. And this is how we're imputed righteousness through our faith, because we believe God. We've got no way, because of our fallen nature, to please God without Him. And even though you have a fallen nature and you're not able to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, God is able to pick you up. God is able to change you. God is able to make you well-pleasing in His sight, as this verse says. And it's His power that comes to the person who believes Him. And the person who believes Him is counted righteous. That's right. Now, if you turn loose of that imputed righteousness because of either fear or condemnation, you should know and understand that you're giving up your life by doing that. You're not believing the promises by doing that. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is faith in the negative. It is faith in the devil's power. It is faith in the curse. It's faith in the power of the things around you, right? But faith in God is faith in His promises to save, to deliver, to heal, etc., etc. And they're opposites. So if you grab a hold of fear, you're not grabbing a hold of faith. And if you let the devil condemn you for your past failures, which you really, by your own nature, do, God has to give you His new nature, which He does through your faith, so that you don't live under that curse. But if you give in to condemnation illegally, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How do you get in Christ Jesus? You get there primarily by faith, and faith is accounted as righteousness. You believe that He took away your sins, and He healed you, and He delivered you, and He provided for you, and so because of that, you're accounted righteous. The most important thing that the Lord teaches with regard to condemnation through man or the law or Satan is justification, which means imputed righteousness. It's just as if I never sinned. Justification. It's imputed righteousness. It's righteousness that God gives to you. Not because you are worthy of it, but because you have faith in Him. He is no respecter of persons, but He is a respecter of faith. Jesus' promises are to those who have faith. It doesn't matter if you don't know anything about God. You can use Psalm 91 just like all these soldiers and other people. These testimonies that I've shared today, you can use Psalm 91 to be your first expression of faith in God, okay? You may not even know what sin is, and that's okay too. But make your profession of faith in God, in believing His promise. Like He was saying, when He came out of the battle, there was no unbelievers among them. They all believed, you know. Going into the battle, well, some of them didn't even have faith to pray for themselves. Others had to pray for them, you know. So, either way, we need this justification in order to have the benefits of God. Justification is this imputed righteousness, which comes through your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Acts 13 and 39 says, "And by Him, every one that believeth is justified," what? "From all things." Justified is a word that means accounted righteous. Wow. I'll read that again. And by him, everyone that believeth is justified from all things. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Why is that? Because the law just told you what was right and what was wrong. And according under the law, by the way, which made it a very poor covenant compared to the new covenant, the better covenant based on better promises, it was a very poor covenant because the power to obey the law was you. And people realized that because of their fallen nature, they needed a sacrifice. God gave them sacrifices to make. So to impute righteousness to them. Now we've had a sacrifice already made for us, and it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And through faith in what he did at the cross, which is save, heal, deliver, provide for you, through faith in that, we are justified. The law couldn't do that. Don't go under the old covenant. He didn't make it with most of you out there. He made it with the Jews of that time, and they don't even have that covenant now because they don't have a sacrifice. Okay. Romans 3 and 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be found true and every man a liar. That means even your old man is a liar. Your old self-life is a liar. Let God be found true. In other words, let God be righteous. Let his word be true. If anybody's wrong, it's you, right? Not God. Let God be found true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words. You see, God wants us to be accounted righteous in our words. Life and death are in the power of tongue, he says, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Be careful what you say. Learn to not speak the curse out of your mouth. He said that thou mightest be justified in thy words. What causes us to be justified in our words? Let God be true and every man a liar, including the guy behind the pulpit. If he's not agreeing with God's word, you better find out what God's word says and don't pay any attention to him. You go and find out for yourself. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling as commanded. See, a lot of people trust in man. And cursed is the man that trusts in man. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to go and look for yourself what the new covenant has to say about you. That thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. Oh, my goodness. Prevail when you come into judgment. What would cause you to prevail when you come into judgment? Let God be true and every man a liar, so you can be justified in your words. Okay, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is why the New Testament is called the Good News, right? And 5 and 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, folks, the wrath of God is coming upon this earth in major judgments. We've got judgments falling that have never happened in this nation before that we know of, and some worse. And they're coming. Do you want to be saved from the wrath of God? You have to be justified by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for you, right? Galatians 2 and 16 says, yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed on Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. In other words, not by things that you can do. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's why God sought a better covenant, making the first one old and nigh unto passing away at that time. Now, this is the best defense against illegal condemnation from Satan and his human vessels, right? Because there are a lot of people out there who love to point the finger because they want to make themselves better than you. So they don't forgive you. Even though they want forgiveness, they don't want to give it. And, of course, we can't reap what we don't sow, according to the Lord. So they don't have forgiveness. Don't let these self-righteous people condemn you. You walk by faith that the Lord took away the sins that you're doing right now. You walk by faith that He has delivered you at the cross. Now, Satan's going to try to put us under the curse and away from God any way he can. We have to keep our old man on that cross where Jesus put the curse. It's done, Jesus said. It is done. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now, the curse of the law in Deuteronomy 28, where he lists the curses that come against the person who breaks his law. Now, what did God do in the new covenant that made this a better covenant based on better promises? He's telling you right here, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Wow. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It's the curse of the law in Deuteronomy 28 is the curse of judgment upon sin, which is quite often, as you read there, sickness. And in order to take away our faith, Satan continues to condemn us, even though God says he put this curse on Jesus as our sacrifice. Well, Satan doesn't want us to have faith. We destroy his kingdom. We plunder his kingdom when we have faith. We see miracles. He's not able to take us out and destroy us. He's not able to control us when we have faith. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. Amen. He is cast down. The accuser of our brethren has no legal rights against us. Those penalties for your sins were borne by Jesus. Unless you're willfully disobedient. We'll talk about that in just a second. Zechariah 3:1 says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest. We know Joshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. And he is representing here, I believe, the body of Jesus Christ. Remember, we're called the body of Christ because Christ lives in us. He lives in a body now, not just an individual body, but a corporate body. And so we're called the body of Christ. But one of the parables here is to show us what he's done for that body. standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. Well, there he is, the accuser, accusing the body. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Yea, the Lord that hath caused Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and was standing before the angel. And he answered, and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take the filthy garments from off of him. Your garments are what? Well, you know, Revelation 19 says the righteous, the pure white garments are the righteous acts of the saints. Your garments represent your works. Every man is going to be judged by his works, as the Bible says over and over and over. He doesn't say you're going to be judged by your faith. You're going to be judged by your works, because faith without works is dead. A person who has faith has works. You see, because God empowers them when they have faith, right? So he doesn't have to judge faith. He can judge works. It's more easily seen. It can more easily be described to a sinner, right? So he said, take the filthy garments from off him. What did that have to do with him? Did he take them off? No. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. See, the iniquity, his works, were passed from him. And I will clothe thee with rich apparel. That's putting on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In other words, don't do the evil works. Put on Jesus. And I said, Let them set a clean mitre upon his head. I would say that's the mind of Christ there. So they set a clean mitre, not a dirty mitre, evil thoughts, so on and so forth. Remember, Jesus died to take away your evil thoughts, and even the ones that Satan fires into your mind to try to condemn you because you had this thought or that thought. No, he put that there. He does that to condemn you. He fires a thought in there, then he blames you for it. All you got to say is, no, that's not my thought. I don't accept it. And then cast down the vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which he says is our warfare in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. This is how we win this battle. And clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou also shalt judge my house, and thou shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by. You know, I'll remind you about a man I knew for a long time, many years, and I knew he had a problem with alcohol. And I knew he was really condemning himself because he just didn't have the, quote, willpower to stay away from the stuff. I told him one day, if it was up to willpower, there wouldn't be any salvation because we got a fallen nature. And, you know, even the Christian. And the way out of it is by faith in God. He's the only one that can change you. A sinner can only do sin. That's his nature. You're not going to go against nature. God has to give you a new nature. And that has to come from him. It can't come from you. Right? If you could do it with willpower, you wouldn't need Jesus, and you wouldn't be learning about grace, which is unmerited favor of God. His favor is what causes us to do his works, and that comes from faith. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God gives you the faith to get the grace. You don't have to accept the faith. You can ignore it and go your own way. Many do, to their own destruction. Many try to work their way to heaven, and it's not possible. God's not going to accept it. But anyway, this guy was one of those introverted people who always was looking at himself instead of looking at what Jesus had already done. And instead of rejoicing in what Jesus has already accomplished for him on the cross. And there are a lot of people like that. Condemnation kept him from getting deliverance. Faith would have brought him deliverance. He did ultimately get deliverance. But some people feel there's something righteous about constantly condemning yourself or letting the devil do it in your mind and agreeing with him. Yeah. Well, you're a traitor to God if you constantly agree with the devil against yourself. The Lord has told you that he has saved and delivered you. The difference between somebody who gets saved and doesn't get saved from whatever their problem is faith. And if you are having trouble getting faith or having faith, that's the good reason. You're not looking in the right direction. Your eye is not single, as Matthew 6:22 says. You're either looking at yourself and your ability, or you're looking at your inability. Either one will cause you failure. You have to look at God's ability. Romans 3:28. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified, meaning accounted as righteous, by faith, apart from the works of the law. There are many that feel self-justified because they've done this or they've done that. They've kept a Sabbath, but they don't keep the sabbatical year. It's there too. They don't keep that. Oh, we just pick out something that makes us feel good and we keep that and therefore we're accepted. No, not anymore. You can only be justified by faith apart from the works of the law. People go back and keep those ceremonies, which are really parables pointing to what was done in the New Testament, but they can't figure it out. They're blinded, as Paul said. They're blinded. So, since God accounts us righteous by our faith, in other words, he justifies us and accepts us as righteous before we're perfect according to the law. So, healing has to be a part of the works of the law, apart from the works of the law. Romans 4:1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, or accounted righteous, right, by works, that's his works, if Abraham was justified by his works, he hath whereof to glory. In other words, he could brag because it was his works, right? But not towards God. You can't brag towards God. Because you're just self-righteous now, and God wants you to be righteous. And you have to have imputed righteousness, which comes from him because of your faith. You have to have that. You can work, and never actually come to know God. Mother Teresa, she was a worker, but she didn't know if she was saved. She confessed it. She just had a hope to be saved. She was working her way to heaven. I hope she was saved. I hope she became saved. But she didn't, by all of those works, she did not become saved. By all of those works. So, when you're condemning yourself, it's because you're expecting yourself to do better. Can self do better? That's self you're talking about. Can he do better? No. And that's not where success comes from. If you could, or if anybody could, by willpower do better, then they would be justified by their own works. They would be able to glory before the Lord. And that's not possible. Romans 4 and 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness." Well, that's our job, to put that belief in people, to believe God. Not to try to condemn them into observing the will of God or the work of God or the word of God, but to put faith in them. Abraham believed God before he saw the answer. And everybody has to believe God before they see the answer. We have to believe God for healing, for deliverance. Abraham had to believe for a son. It was promised unto him, but he looked at him and Sarah and said, doesn't look possible to me. But he wavered not through unbelief. He believed God, and boy, I tell you, did God do it. And he was still having children when he was 75 or something like that. I forget now. Oh my goodness. God did a restoration on that fella. You know, the gospel is the good news of the deliverance and the healing and the immunity and all these things that God promises in his word. That's the gospel. And that's what faith brings us. And it's calling the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4 and 17. You consider it done. Like Jesus said, when you pray, believe you have received and you shall have it. In other words, you just consider it done. That's how faith works. You're calling the things that you don't see with your eyes as though they were already done. But the Bible says that, by whose stripes you were healed. If you're trying to get healed, you haven't accepted the fact that you were healed. And that's why in the Bible, Jesus and his disciples just spoke the word and it came to pass. They didn't tell you, you have to go do this, you have to go to that, but you know, they didn't put you to work, you know. They may have had an act of faith like go wash this mud out of your eye. Well, it wasn't the work. It was getting the mud out of their eye that caused them to get healed. They could see what Jesus was saying. So Jesus wants us to believe and confess for his gifts of salvation, healing, deliverance, immunity from disease. "I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. No plague shall come nigh thy tent." Romans 4 and 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but of a debt." So if you're working to try to get God's favor, you're going to fail. You have to believe to get God's favor. Then you're not going to fail, because he's going to lift you up. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's him in you that does the work. As long as it's you doing the work, it's not going to be him doing the work. His power is made perfect in your weakness. That's what he said. God will owe no man anything, but he gives freely by grace. And that's unearned favor. That's what grace is. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness." Now, that's God's acceptance and his mercy. So God takes away our condemnation when we repent. Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 4 and 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Oh my goodness, how clear can you get? I'll read it again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. In other words, he's not considering that his works, his efforts are going to get him in the pleasure of God. All right. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness. Why is he reckoning it? Because it's not manifested. He just reckons it. God reckons righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. So you see that really simple thing that the soldiers did, the family that was being attacked, and on, the simple thing, believing the promise of Psalm 91 gave them the benefit. Read Psalm 91. Read it every day during this plague. Do what those soldiers did. Confess it as yours. Confess your sins to the Lord as often as you do it. Don't wait for the end of the day. Do it, you know, as often as you sin, confess it to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of unrighteousness. Your best protection is cleansing, right? And the next way that Satan has to rob you of health and healing is double-mindedness, which is believing the promise one moment and then believing what you see or you feel or the condemnation or the fear next. You're flip-flopping back and forth. James 1, 2 through 8 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man shall think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So what makes a person double-minded and unstable and schizophrenic? Well, condemnation, fear, self-justification. They just can't believe that God wants to give them a gift freely by faith in Jesus. They know, God knows, if you have faith, you can receive all of his benefits. The devil knows that too. He has to separate you from those benefits, or you're a threat to him. And so the solution to double-mindedness is Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised. In other words, he's going to bring it to pass. You're not going to bring it to pass. He's going to bring it to pass. Then we must not accept thoughts that are not according to the promise. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, which I mentioned a while ago. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Everything that's against what the Word of God says, forget it. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you win the battle in your thoughts, you'll win the battle in your body, in your mind. You see? And that's how you win the battle. Hold fast to God's promises. Don't walk by sight. Don't pay any attention to what you see with your eyes or hear with your ears or feel. Pay attention to what God says and say what God says. That's how you walk in the Spirit. And another deception of Satan is to rob you of healing and health or immunization. God's immunization, God's vaccine, right? Is that willful rebellion is under the sacrifice and you can have God's benefits when you do this. No, you can't. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's preached in an awful lot of pulpits. Hebrews 10:26-29 says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. See, you're going to be judged. If you're walking in willful rebellion, you know what's right, and you're not failing to do what's right. You're willfully rebelling to do what's right. That's different. Children fail, and you just say, well, you can do better. You know, God will bless you. We'll pray. Okay. But willful rebellion, they need a spanking. God says that's what he does. He'll turn you over to whatever. There remains no more sacrifice. If you sin willfully, after you know the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversary. Who is the adversary? You are. If you're walking in rebellion against God, you are the adversary. And you will get devoured by God's judgment. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Yeah. Greasy grace. Churches will preach a lot of greasy grace. It's not the truth. It's a lie. God gives all grace that's needed when you walk by faith. Willful disobedience is dangerous. It can cost you your eternal soul. The pestilence, plague, is going to take out a lot of people, and even people that call themselves Christians, because they don't know the truth. Their harlot church is guilty of the blood of the saints because they don't tell them the truth. God forgives failure. He forgives ignorance. But like any good parent, he does not put up with willful rebellion. And if you're doing this, repent and believe God to deliver you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, we've run out of time. So we'll do this again sometime. Thank you so much, Father, for showing us these things. Thank you for your mighty blessings for us, Lord. Thank you for delivering us from evil. Thank you, Lord, that people can recite that Psalm 91 and believe what they say, and they will have what they say. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Good night.